Good morning, and peace and grace to you from our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I have a confession to make this morning, and that is that I'm pretty sure I've gotten on God's last nerve. Yeah, I'm pretty sure God has had just about enough of me. I have spent a good chunk of my discernment asking God to reveal to me exactly what I'm supposed to be doing instead of trying to figure it out myself. For nearly 12 years, I have poked and prodded and whined to God for definitive answers. And I've waited and I've waited and I've waited. I waited 12 long years for that definitive, declarative answer from God. I've not been the least bit shy about asking the same question every chance I got. Every situation I found myself in caused me to again call on God. Why am I here? What are you trying to say to me? What is it that you want me to know, to learn? I became the pain-in-the-neck adult version of the toddler who constantly asked, why? Every chance I got, I'm sure I drove all the adults crazy. I think it's only natural for us to wonder about God's intentions for us. Maybe it just isn't natural for it to become an obsession like it did with me. I'm a detailed-oriented person. I need to know things ahead of time. I need to know the plan. And then I make another plan just in case the first one doesn't work out. I need an agenda. I need to know what's expected of me. So I needed to know God's plan for me right down to the smallest detail. Foolish, foolish me. But I wonder how many of you have ever felt like this. I realize my experience may be a little over the top, but I don't think I'm alone in this longing for clarity, for certainty. What all of us probably have in common is our need to know what God has in store for us. This certainty about God's plan is what makes John the Baptist especially interesting to me this morning. I think it's when we get into the weeds that we lose perspective of what's important, what's right there in front of us, what has been there all along. John doesn't seem to be overly concerned about the details of his own future, and he doesn't seem to be bothered at all by the questions being hurled at him. Who are you? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. What do you say about yourself? I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Not satisfied with these answers and more determined than ever, they question John's authority and want to know what business he has baptizing if he is admittedly neither Messiah nor prophet. I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know. The one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. Now I have to tell you that as I read this week's lectionary, I felt there was something missing. Something more I needed to know. And lucky for me, I didn't have to look any further than the beginning of the chapter. I read the first 5 verses of the Gospel of John, and it really helped me to widen my perspective. I know it's not in your bulletins, but I've taken the liberty of extending the Gospel by adding these first 5 verses. I'll read it for you now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is almost incomprehensible. Four words, complex in their simplicity. John tells us the story of Jesus Christ in four words. The Word became flesh. Let me say it again. The Word became flesh. I can't think of four more important words that I've read in Scripture. I really like joining these first five verses with today's reading because John points us toward who Jesus is rather than what he has already done or taught. So again, it would seem that John's purpose was to point out, to reveal who Jesus really is. We also hear John's account of being a witness to testify to the light, so that all may believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. Perhaps the most important thing he does, though, is to give us a glimpse, some clarity into the identity of Christ. And again, he lets us know that what Jesus did was not as important as who he is. I am particularly struck by the reference to being a witness to the light in today's reading. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. And then I'm not sure why verse 9 wasn't included, but here's what it says. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now, why did they leave that out today? To be sure, we are not all called to be priests or deacons or to stand in the pulpit. But as Christians, we are all called to testify, to be a witness. Like John, we are called to be witnesses to Jesus and his gospel. No one here can say they've met Jesus or had him over for dinner. But we have come to know Jesus through word and sacrament. Let me say it again. We know who Jesus is and why Jesus came. And we are called to be witnesses to this, just like John the Baptist. We should not want to avoid this responsibility. Christ is the light, and we are responsible for pointing to that light, especially in places where we know there is darkness. So what if we become more like John and simply point to what already exists? What's already around us and among us? And what might that be? It is the light of Christ. As we've read today, John bore witness to Christ. John understood that there was something sacred about Jesus and the light he brings to the world. And even though he held no position of power or prominence or privilege, John understood that it was his role, indeed his responsibility, to simply bear witness. For a detail-oriented person like myself, this is a valuable lesson, and indeed, good news. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed in chapter 29, verse 11, that God has plans for us, that God has plans that will help us prosper. They are plans that will give us a hope-filled future. We can't know all of God's plans for us, but we can find peace by living fully into the parts of the plan that we can see. And by knowing that when God is ready, when God knows we're ready, all will be revealed to us in the fullness of time. Among you stands one whom you do not know. What if we were to see these words as an invitation from John? An invitation to wonder aloud, to ponder, to consider the possibilities of who this one that we heard about might be. Among you stands one you do not know. Maybe it's that lady with the beautiful smile that you met at the hardware store last week. Maybe it's the teenager that helped you load your groceries into the car because he could see you already had your hands full with three kids. And then he took your cart back for you. Maybe it's the neighbor that shovels your driveway every time it snows. Maybe it's the baby that wanted to share her lollipop with you, sticky as it was. Maybe it's the homeless fellow that took off his tattered cap, tipped his head to you, and said, "Good morning," when he crossed your path. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you in church. And maybe, just maybe, it's you or me. This is not to minimize in any way who Jesus is, what Jesus has done before, and what Jesus continues to do in our lives each and every day. Rather, it is a recognition of our partnership, our relationship with Christ. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these." Like John the Baptist, we are witnesses, pointing to Jesus by our lives and words. Let us use the voices that God gave us to be faithful witnesses so that others may also come in from the wilderness, out of the darkness, into the light. Amen.